May the Lord send the dear Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we may worship him in spirit and in truth. Our first hymn is number 447, and we'll omit verse 3. Pity a helpless sinner, Lord, who would believe thy gracious word, but own my heart with shame and grief.
Wrong be our confession. Would have stood, but it doesn't stand.
Unbelief.
Seema Verner.
447, omitting verse 3.
Of Ezekiel, chapter 36, the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, also their son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into the possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, and for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and there shall be their inheritance, and there shall no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave the nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear of in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me, as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judge them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord instruct us from his own holy word, and make it a blessing to us, and help us to pray. Gracious and merciful Lord God, as we come to thee, do convey to our very souls who thou art, not only the great, the holy, the infinite, the eternal God, which we believe thou art, but also the God of mercy, the God whose love is from everlasting, the God who condescends to us in our lowest state, the God who is in the midst when thy people are brought together, whether it be actually or virtually. We are gathered on this occasion by the means that we have, and are separated one from another, but we may still know the oneness of the Spirit that binds us in love to thee and to one another. And as we are therefore gathered in this virtual way, we pray, Lord, that we may be granted thy gracious Spirit, the Spirit to grant the ear of hearing, the Spirit that will take the live coal from the altar and place it upon our lips, so that we may speak of those things as touching the King, as touching the work of grace, as touching those things that may come expressly to the hearts of thy people, and those things, Lord, that may exalt a precious Christ, those things that may lift Christ up in our affections, and that our desires may be as unto him. Lord, we have many things that we may desire in life, but all those things natural must perish, though they may even be made much to us, and our loved ones and dear ones are, and so they should be. But Lord, may we be willing to desire that above all those thou mayest have our affection, that we may seek thee first and the kingdom of heaven, believing that all of things shall be added to us, and those our loved ones, and those with whom we meet in the name of our Lord and Saviour. O Lord, may we then consider that this is thy provision, thy gift. Lord, if thou hast made us to hear and to know thy voice, then may we speak of it and find there is an echo in the hearts of others, and that they may speak of thy dealings, and we find an echo in our hearts. O Lord, how needful this is, but oh, how backward we are. Lord, we mourn our backwardness to speak of these things. Therefore we need thee to open our mouths, to loose our tongues, that we might speak well of thee. We do pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon the word. Lord, thou knowest how we are wholly dependent upon thee to bring out those things which may glorify thy name and be made profitable to the people. We pray that we may be helped to set those things forth in an orderly but also a simple manner, yet setting forth the profound truths which are discovered in thy word. We do, Lord, pray that thou wilt grant thy mercies upon thy people, those that are united at Swaversey. We would, Lord, desire that thou wilt indeed bless them and bless the words to them whenever it is heard. And at this time, we do pray particularly for each and those that may be isolated and not have the contact that they might have done otherwise. But Lord, may they find that the time when they are confined to their homes may nonetheless be profitable, that they may have a more communion with thyself, more attention given to thy word, an appetite for those things which do speak of thee. O Lord, we pray that this then may be a profitable season. Lord, we know that there are many things that may cause anxiety. But, oh, we pray that thou wilt allay our fears and help us to trust in thee. And there may be at such a time those things which may require attention, and yet who will attend to them? O Lord, thou canst supply the need, and thou canst work that work which will enable them to so continue. We also would pray that thou wilt be mindful of those in sickness, those, Lord, that have been laid aside, may still be. Lord, that which has raged through the nations, thy people have not escaped altogether. We would thank thee where we have been preserved, that we would remember those that have suffered the sickness, whether in a small manner or in a more serious way. We would, Lord, particularly bear before thee one that has been taken, and that we pray for the people at Chippenham and the pastor there in their great loss. We do, Lord, desire that they may be supported at this time, and particularly the widow and the families. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be very mindful of them. We would also, Lord, pray for those that have a known bereavement, or how we need sustaining at such a time, and not only at the time, but afterwards, when perhaps men have forgotten, but there does still note the sorrow that is experienced by thy people when they lose a loved one. And thou, Lord, canst also sympathize with them. For we read, and Jesus wept. And that was when Lazarus was there in the tomb. And yet, Lord, we know that thou didst raise him from the tomb, and thou hast power, not perhaps to raise the loved one back to life, but to use it for the raising of one unto eternal life. O Lord, may the death therefore of one be the life, the spiritual life of another. We also would pray for the young. We do desire that thou would watch over them, particularly when they have to do with the things of this world. What they are taught, Lord, may they be given that gracious discernment to know what is right and credible and what is wrong. And nothing but a theory, a philosophy. O Lord, may thy word be their yardstick. May they bring everything to the Lord and to the testimony. We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon the families and upon parents as they seek to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We would, Lord, pray that thou wilt be very gracious unto those in their increasing age, infirmities, those things that may greatly affect them, perhaps keep them from the house of God. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be with them. Perhaps at such a time as this, they are being able to enjoy the services which they would not have done otherwise. And we would thank thee for the means. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be with them in their declining years. Prepare them for that which they may desire and hope for, to be found with Christ, which is far better. We do bear before thee our churches. We mourn, Lord, that they are brought so low. Oh, that thou wouldest arise and bring about that gracious increase. Lord, we pray that thou wilt raise up such who may be able to continue the causes that have become so low. And Lord, we pray that there may be thy more servants, more labourers, should we say, sent out into the ministry. Lord, we live in solemn days, and we mourn the situation with our own sinful land. Our leaders seem blind to the fact that this that has come upon us is a solemn judgment from thee. There seems no humbling, no a contrition, no sorrow, no turning again to thy word, no prayer. Lord, even those that may speak of prayer, yet how hollow and empty it is amongst our religious leaders. But Lord, we know that there may be some, and where that is, do then honour their testimony. May they have influence. If they are amongst our parliamentarians, or have a place or position of influence, Lord, we pray that they may be acknowledged, regarded, and respected. So we do bear them before thee. We pray for our Queen and her husband in their great age. Lord, oh, that their eyes may be opened, and be able to see that they have a never-dying soul that needs salvation. We do commend them to thee, and may they yet be spared if it could please thee. For a little longer we tremble at the future, but Lord, we pray that we may know stability, which we believe our monarchy has been to us over the years, and still may it be maintained. Now do pardon us of every sin, and all that we've uttered amiss. Forgive, we ask, in and through the precious name and blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 1056. See a poor sinner, dearest Lord, whose soul, encouraged by thy word, at mercy's footstool would remain, and there would look, and look again. Hymn 1056.
as the Lord may be pleased to help me, I would direct your attention to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and read in verses 25 to 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36 and the 25th to the 27th verses. At the top of the page in my Bible, we read this. The land of Israel is comforted by God's blessings and restoration promised for God's name's sake. We know that Israel had solemnly departed from their God, that they had fallen into gross idolatry and the sinfulness, turning aside from God, seeking the ways of the heathen. And because of it, the Lord had caused them to be taken into captivity. And it was at such a time that Ezekiel was to prophesy, and to prophesy unto the captives in their waywardness. But it was appointed of God to be used as a means to humble them and to bring them again. Nonetheless, as is often the case, it was not until those enemies had been used to that end to break the hearts of the Lord's chosen people and to bring them to acknowledge their sin. And the Lord has means to use in bringing us to such a state and situation. We may perhaps feel that those that rise against us, or those that may speak against us, or those that are unkind to us, or those that may oppress us, persecute us, well, Israel of old, she knew those things, but it was necessary that she should realize that God, who is a jealous God, will not have his people to walk contrary to his ways. And therefore, he uses these means. It is the solemn consideration that Ezekiel speaks of Israel in the former chapters and does testify against them and tells them as to what will take place. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send thine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come, an end is come, the end is come, it watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. Where would they have been if it had not been that the Lord had his remnant, his little remnant that could be pleaded for? And we find that Ezekiel comes before his God and pleads in this way, that our Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? The word of the Lord came again unto Ezekiel and gave that like encouragement as we have before us. And so we read, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There is one thing, the Lord with his people, it was so with a natural Israel, Israel after the flesh. It will be so with every one of his spiritual Israel, those that may be left to a backsliding condition. We know Israel of old backslid many a time. And shall we think that we are immune, as it were, from such? Oh, my backsliding heart. We've only got to look within, and we may be utterly shocked when we are given that discernment, a discernment that may discover the very evils of the heart and those notions that enter into our mind. And can we deliver ourselves from them? We find we have no power, no strength, the snare to shun. We ever into ruin run. But God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. He will not permit his own child to go away for long, but he will bring them back. And now the means that the Lord uses is his jealousy. You may say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Lord shows himself as a jealous God. First of all, we may say negatively, those that he permits to afflict his people so that they may be humbled, brought to repentance, such may think that they have the mastery over this people. These feeble folk, these poor, insignificant ones, those that are so easily led astray, and they will delight in the fact that they have been able to usurp their power over us. The Lord will not have it. He is a jealous God on account of his people. They may have sinned, but he will arise to deliver them from all that puff at them. He will arise on their behalf and cause Satan to be trodden under their feet. Indeed, Satan is trodden down under the foot of our victorious head, and he shall be trodden therefore under your feet that fear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who came to submit himself to that which his Father gave him to do, that he may raise his people from their dust, because he loved them. And therefore he will not have those to oppress them. Those nations which were used as Babylon to take Israel captive and Judah, then the Lord dealt very solemnly with Babylon, and he brought about the return of the people, so that they would again build the city, and then cause the land to be fruitful, and that they should reap, that they should sow and reap, and should enjoy again the land. And above that, the worship at Jerusalem. Another temple was raised under the hands of Zerubbabel and Joshua, aided by such men as Ezra and Nehemiah, and others too, all to again bring the worship of God to be amongst them. Well, the devastations that we may know, the fact that we are prevented from being able to gather, may we not search our own hearts to see whether it is because of sin in us, sin denominationally, sin nationally, and sin universally. The Lord shows forth his judgments. His anger is righteously displayed. May we be humbled, therefore, to acknowledge it. But the Lord will not leave his people. And this is the second point that we bring to you. And this is in a positive manner. He is jealous for his people because they are his. They are his. They are chosen. Chosen of the Father who chose them in his own dear beloved Son. Therefore, should he lose one of them? Not one of those which were chosen in Christ can ever be lost. He is indeed jealous for them. He will bring deliverances. He will arise for their help. He will grant to them the evidences of mercy. Ah, that mercy. The mercy that is shown unto poor wretched souls, which are so prone to wander, and prone to leave the God they love. But when they're brought to acknowledge it, how gracious he is, how quickly his anger abates, and how slow it is to arise, how great his mercy is in bringing comforts and consolations, and setting before us the promises, perhaps setting the promise again before us. How precious are those promises. You know, that promise that the Lord has spoken, he will fulfill with regard to his own dear people. And therefore he jealously will regard them, and he will not leave them. again the promise, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know promises, they are in a sense, as far as the Church of God is concerned, the people of God, they may be for the whole church, the whole of the spiritual Israel. And they are. But we also want it personally applied. Those are promises that we may say, the promise is mine. And that is an evidence that we are one of his. Are the promise then made known? And also the fulfilling of it, whether in measure or completely. Well, we know that it will be complete, but at present you may only see the promise fulfilled in measure. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And now, what he does do with regard to reclaiming his own, because he loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. As we have said, not one can perish. Therefore, though we may be in our unregeneracy, yet his watchful eye will observe us wherever we are. And if we are left to backslide, be as Ephraim, yet the Lord again says, I have observed him. And I have observed him. And so he commends himself as the fruitful tree, saying to Ephraim, in me is thy fruit found. Therefore, the Lord will bring us from our wretched, sinful state into a knowledge of his grace. Now we come, therefore, particularly to our text, where it speaks of sprinkling them with water, that is, the water of regeneration. When the Lord brings us to know that work, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, the word enters into the soul, and there it has its quickening effect. But there is also, with that work, which is begun, faith communicated, faith that may know the blessings that come through a God who it is to us each everything that is needful. So when the Lord says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. When there are those drawings, when there is the bringing into, as it were, the land, when we find that there is a pleasantness in that land, and with those people which seek to serve the Lord. Ruth, as you know, was brought to admire her mother-in-law, not so much her mere person, but rather to admire the fact that her God was the God, and that her God, despite all the sorrow that she had passed through, Ruth saw in Naomi a spirit which had submitted under the Lord's hand. and therefore now seeking to return. So Ruth would go with her. And Ruth was to find this people to whom she would be attached, and indeed brought into the very house of Israel itself, though she herself felt to be a stranger and not worthy of it. What a mercy it is when the Lord puts me among the children, that we may know we have a Father in heaven, and know that his own blessed Son was sent that he may deliver us from our sin and corruption. And so it goes on to say, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Those things that now you've been brought to hate, the things that you once loved, no longer have their attraction, though you still have that nature which would hanker after them, as the Israelites still hankered after the garlic and the cucumbers when they were there in the wilderness that they had enjoyed in Egypt. But then some would have returned, but there were those who believed that God had something better for them. And yes, if you have set out in that journey to pursue to the land of the heavenly Canaan, then though you find you are beset oftentimes with many things on every hand, yet your desire is to be found right at last. But now you need the evidence that the Lord gives, that work begun and that work that is carried on. Well, when we consider the life of faith, then where must it look? It looks to the one who is our life. Where is your life? Is your spiritual life in your good works? It will perish. Or is your spiritual life bound up in a Saviour, in one who is able to save, in the dear Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who took flesh and dwelt among us? To what purpose? So that the sin and the filthiness may be removed from you. He would bear the sins of his people, become their sin bearer, for he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he may condemn sin in the flesh, and yet he knew no sin. Our sins imputed to him were then of necessity to cause him to bear the punishment and to lay down his life. That life which none could take from him, he laid it down, a voluntary work, and that is the manner of salvation. When we consider that it's Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. Well, then we find here that faith is drawn to the one who is able to cleanse us through his own precious blood. If therefore we know the quarters of regeneration, then we shall also know the atoning fountain which is open for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Here, dear friends, we stand justified in and through the merits of him who dared, should we say, to give his life. But in the giving of his life, what abundance was then to be known? It was his inheritance. It was the people that the Father had given unto him. And because he loved, yes, he loved his own dear people, so he loves them in his Son. He loves the Son because he is his Son, and because of those that are chosen in him. But then the Son himself, he loves everyone that has been given to him. All the whole race are the children, for they are children. Children by blessed adoption, that we may, through Christ, be made as heirs of those promises that we have spoken of, and joint heirs with Christ, to enjoy the inheritance which is of the saints. The inheritance of the saints. Well, it is a great blessing, therefore, when we may realize the love of our Lord and Savior when he gave his life. And herein the Father loveth me, because I lay down my life. And because he laid down his life, it was because of the love that he had towards his people. Well, what love. What love is revealed in this, that he, in dying, may then bring life to us. A life of resurrection. You see, the death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Or whatever he was made to be sin, yes, that he should be in the sinner's place, and yet, knowing no sin, would not therefore be held by the punishment and the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? Death. We come to the grave, and there we would be, and know not only that misery for our souls in a lost eternity in hell itself, but there our bodies would lie. But through the resurrection, oh, solemn consideration, a solemn thing, is the resurrection. It brings the greatest and the most solemn thoughts, and yet it also does bring the greatest joy. The greatest joy for the people of God, who now know that death has lost its sting. The grave cannot have its victory. Christ is risen, and therefore the rising power will be known, known in the soul, and known on that glorious day when he will come again without sin unto salvation, the day of resurrection. And if Christ be not risen, then is our faith vain and our preaching is vain. Oh, the blessed resurrection, to have raised up in our souls a hope in his sovereign mercy, will then enable you to realize that death has no power, sin has no power, the law has no power. You are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. These things become a solemn consideration as we may search our hearts. But you will not find in all your heart searching any deliverance there. You'll only find deliverance in him, the risen one and the ascended one. For now, we must come more to our text. Not only I will sprinkle clean water and cleanse us from our filthiness, but a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit shall I put within you, a new heart, the heart which is the evidences, the affections. We've spoken of the love of God, of Christ, but then if he has shown his love, it is to this that he has given a new heart. Our old heart is dead. Our old heart is carnal. We are sold under sin. Our old heart is unfeeling, deceitful, and wicked. But a new heart will I give you, a heart that responds to the love of God, a heart that knows the life, that has the beat, as it were. Yes, it is that which causes, naturally speaking, the blood to be pumped round the body. The scripture says the life is in the blood. That was why it needed to be shed. Those beasts needed to have their blood shed, so that the life that was brought through atonement might be realized. Christ shed his blood that we might have that life. Ah, that blood sprinkled before the eyes, as it were, of God himself. When I view the blood, see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood that is upon the doorposts and the lintel of your heart, and bears the evidence that you are an Israelite indeed. Well, without that precious blood of Christ, where would we be? But faith views it. Faith holds on to it. Faith loves the testimony of him who shed his blood for unworthy sinners. Well, a new heart also will I give you. That new heart that seeks now after God. That new heart which has the fear of God. That owns that God is the head over all and has the right to govern me and mine, as the hymn writer puts it. Are we willing subjects to this glorious head of grace? Well, dear friends, it's a great mercy when we are ready to submit to him, to submit to those things that he has revealed. You will need them revealed. When something is revealed concerning the grace of God, it will humble your soul before him. He will indeed be then acceptable in your eyes. At one time you had no desire. Now you have a desire for him. And oh, then your great concern is that you may be found acceptable unto him. Why these exercises of mind and soul? Well, if you fear that you grieve the Spirit, then you will have to solemnly fall at his feet and seek his mercy. And what if he is silent? Ah, what if he is silent? Well, you'll go on pleading until he then regards your cry, and the cry of mercy. Can he pass it by? For mercy, rather. Can he pass it by? He, therefore, that cries for mercy, surely shall go down to his house justified. But that mercy that we see will be to this end, that God may be glorified in us. Not a selfish desire to escape from some difficulty or trouble, or even to escape, and certainly not just to escape from hell. Ah, they're our just deserts. And if my soul were sent to hell, his righteous Lord approves it well. But mercy, oh, that he should raise us from the dunghill. That's where we deserve to be, and set us among princes, so that we may then glorify his name. One that may cast our crown at his feet and lord him Lord of all. Well, a new heart. The old heart won't do it, will it? A new heart will I give thee, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that heart of stone, adamant, unbending, self-centering, only desiring its own glory. And now we find the heart of stone is brought to nothing, and the heart of flesh, different from this heart of stone, which will be taken out of your flesh. But now you find that there are the fleshy tables of the heart. Now, in that sense, the natural flesh of our body, it will respond, won't it, to even the slightest touch. And certainly, it will feel the pinprick. Therefore, when we are pricked in our hearts, we are then made soft and have to cry out, "What must I do?" You appeal unto the God of all grace as to what you must do. Well, I will put this new heart and this spirit that he puts it within us. Now, there's something, in fact, very beautiful as it presented itself to me. He doesn't just give a new spirit. Yes, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. It's not something that's just given in the hand, so to speak. It's that which is put within us. There is the change made when something is put within. It's not in our hands now. You see, when we ordered our way, we may say, well, it was in our hands. Our first parents in Eden, they were to look after the garden and to dress it. And every tree, they may eat of the fruit of it, except for that one tree that was in the midst of the garden, that they should not eat of. Now, because all was seemingly in their hand, to do as they may feel was good, and all that they saw was good, because the Creator, God Himself, had formed it. But what happened? Because there was the very seeds within them that may look upon something and soon to lust for it when enticed, as we know Eve was by the serpent. And so she took of the fruit. And then what should they do? Work a garment to cover their nakedness? Is that the covering that will preserve them from shame? No, we stand complete in our shame. No such righteousness of our own. It is but filthy rags. We have to look to a righteousness which is wrought for us. There, the Holy Spirit, it is through Him that righteousness is imputed. It is through Him that righteousness is imparted. It is imputed to the church as indeed a glorious robe. That robe of righteousness, which is Christ's, His righteousness. not ours, all pure, all holy, but now. That righteousness which is now by the Spirit wrought within, found in the new heart, there it is to be put within us. That is holy. That cannot be destroyed. That is the new nature. That is that which cannot sin, as John in his epistle clearly sets forth. Born of the Spirit, that cannot sin. We now find that though we have an old nature still, yet this that is given, this that is put within, must have an effect upon our very person. We cannot continue as we once were. No. It does not mean to say that we have been changed in our look or in our even in our disposition. There may be the sanctifying effects of that grace now found, and we do not therefore go to the excessive riots that we once did. No, we dare not. Now, through grace, we are brought to know and to own that we have a master whom we must follow, whom we must obey. Well, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I do like that word, and cause you. You see, some, they think that they can turn over a new leaf, change their lives. You can only do it when the Lord himself will so work and makes you willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That is an evidence when we find that the things that we would not do at one time we seek to do. So in ourselves, when the old nature seems to get the upper hand, we cry with the apostle, the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do, and how to perform that which I would I find not. O wretched man that I am. Yes, still the old nature, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. Yes, so we find that the psalmist says this, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Well then, this life that is now lived is a life which has a different center, so to speak. It's not self, it's Christ. And we seek to walk in those statutes which are set before us. You know, the believer is not exempt from the law, but he's brought to love the law. Once the law, and still the law will condemn the slightest sin, the smallest grievance. Oh, it will condemn. But when we are where the new eyes behold the law setting forth the holiness of God, which then we hear the voice say, be ye holy, not of your own doing and power and strength, but be ye holy, this conferred upon you, this given, this bestowed. Yes, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be as I am, be a follower, seek to do good, hate the evil, love this righteousness which you see by faith wrought out in your Redeemer, the one who so willingly laid down his life. Well, we must leave the subject with you. Our time is gone. But I do just stress these words, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Just one last word. Do I hear one saying, well, I come very far short? You will, dear friends. All the while, you consider yourself. Self fails, but he never fails. Faith cannot fail. Faith must still look on. Look up. Look towards the only example that we have, Christ himself. I leave these thoughts. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Sadler will preach next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is 761. Show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee. Hymn 761.
Where God, thy name, is your home.
be given a hunger and thirst, a desire. Perhaps they may even have to bemoan the fact that they were so backward in listening. But Lord, if any have been legitimately prevented, then bless them indeed. And now pardon us of every sin. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us evermore. Amen.